I am so glad to see such a number of folks here today. I'm so happy that you're here and glad that you're able to listen for a few minutes to the gospel of Christ. The most important thing you will do today cannot be more important than this right here. That is to hear the word of God, to worship with the saints, and to stand and let yourself be counted as one of God's people. That's a beautiful thing. And if you're here by chance and you're not one of God's people, that's a great thing too, because you're going to hear about how to be one, how to become one, in the sense of we're going to study a lesson this morning from Luke chapter 15. And it has some dark overtones in it, and you'll see that right at the start. And yet, we're going to go through the series there of studies, and there are a series of studies in Luke chapter 15. And so I bid everybody get a Bible. You say, well, I don't have a Bible. Well, then try to secure one and open it to Luke chapter 15. And I will say this, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but would you go to a history class without your history book? Would you go to an English class without an English book? I taught both classes, history and English, and I'll tell you, you wouldn't come to my history class without a history book. I'm not trying to make you mad. And you wouldn't come to my English class without an English book. So you think about that for future reference. And then I want to tell you this. I know it's not a problem here with Jared, that's for sure. But oftentimes you'll go to church and you don't need your Bible. It's not used. Oh, it's waved about sometime and it's talked about a little bit. But people don't use the book of God like they used to. And they don't preach from it like they used to. And I know that's not so with Jared. Even his bulletin is chock full of scripture. And every point is made with the word of God in all of his bulletin work. And so that's a great thing too. But at any rate, get Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to note that today. And that's going to be our jumping off place. That's going to be our place where we can start from the opening words and make a series of comments, because all of Luke 15, folks, all of Luke chapter 15 is based on and founded in the first two verses. That's right. And the first two verses, not good. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see, they were trying to undermine Jesus and the effect and the influence of his work. That's what they were trying to do. And see how they're doing it? Jesus was being heard by the people, the cast-offs of the world, and the sinners, and they came to hear Jesus. Now the religious people, I mean those people that consider themselves oh so very righteous, Luke chapter 15, they said that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In other words, what are they trying to say? He is a sinner. That's the kind of fellow he is. That's what they're coloring Jesus at. That's how they're pointing at Jesus. He's receiving them because, after all, birds of a feather do what? Flock together, see? And so a sinful man will do that, and that's why the sinful people are coming to hear him. Now, Jesus cannot let that stand. He cannot let the people hear those words and think that they apply to him. So he has to defend himself. Now, another thought about that, sometimes it is said, well, members of the Church of Christ, they're so defensive. Jared's one of them. He's so defensive. And everything people say about baptism or everything people say about various churches or whatever, he's already to stand up and answer them. He does it in his bulletin. He does it in his preaching. And everywhere he goes, that's the way he is. He's defensive. Well, who's being defensive here in Luke chapter 15? There's just an observation that is made when Jesus has an audience of people. They're the outcasts of the social world. They're people that are not very highly received. And they came to hear Jesus. And the people are kind of snarling at him, and as it were, murmuring. He receives sinners and eateth with them. That's the kind of guy he is, and that's the kind of crowd he gathers. That's what they're saying, folks. And so Jesus spake this parable unto them, saying, all right, if what you all are saying is so about me, he says, what man of you, Let's just suppose this. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, if you have 100 sheep, and one of them is, you lose one of them, and you leave the, don't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until you find it? Isn't that what y'all would do? Huh? Wouldn't you do it? I mean, you got 100 sheep, one of them's lost. What do you do? Well, we'll just forget them, we'll just go on. No, that's not what a good shepherd would do, is it? No, you go after that which is lost till you find it. And you find it, you bring it home, you lay it on your shoulders, and you bring it home rejoicing. And you come home and you call together your friends and your neighbors and you say, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which is lost. Isn't that what y'all would do? Yeah, that's what we do. Say, you got some little children. I see some little children in the audience. I see a row of little boys in the audience. Well, what do you do if one of them is missing? And from the yard you send them to play. And one of them's gone, what do you say? Well, most of them here anyway. You know, if I leave these guys, you know, something else will happen to them. So we get, I guess 7 out of 8 ain't bad. That's not what you do, is it? You do what the Lord said. And so then Jesus said another thing in verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's the thing. That's the deal. And that's the way we feel about you. If you're here today and in a position and in a condition that is not right in the sight of God, that's how we're going to look after you and look for you. That's how we're going to be talking today. Whether you're in the church, whether you've been saved in the past, you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, or whether you're one that has never known Christ, whether you're one that is not living right now, we're talking to you today. I want you to know that. People say, well, I felt like that sermon was aimed at me. Well, I want to tell you what. If you believe that, that's so. If you believe that today, that sermon was aimed right at me, pointed right at me. Yes, Larry Haverly, I know what you're doing. You're doing like Jared does. You're pointing at people. You're letting them know that you're talking to them. Oh, yes. That's what I'm doing today. This sermon is aimed right at you. I say that kindly. But Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Then what do we have? Another one. He said, another example I want to talk to you all about. Verse 8. Either what woman, if she has 10 pieces of silver and she loses one piece, what woman would not then light a candle, get a flashlight, and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Where could that lost coin be? I mean, you've got a big silver piece here. It's worth a lot of money. So what are you going to do? Oh, but you got 9 safe. What do you do? Just ignore that other one? No, that's not what you do, is it? You get you a flashlight and you go looking for it. They didn't have flashlights then, but they had a candle. And so went searching for it. That's what they did. And so Jesus said that's what a woman would do if she lost one piece. And then when she finds it, she calleth together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Now, isn't that the attitude you'd have? You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the attitude we ought to have. That's the kind of way that we would act if we're talking about one of our children, one of the little boys in the back. That's the way we would talk about it, wouldn't it? If one of them was lost, went missing. Yeah. Now, that's the way we ought to be. Now, let me challenge the church here. There is a good church here. And I've seen that, and I've learned it from Jared and from his work with you and his description, his talk of, and speaking about you all. There are good people here. But I want to ask you, are each of you that kind of diligent when somebody you think is sinking away and weakening back and not being as strong and sound and faithful as they ought to be? What are you doing for them? Do you pray for them? Do you talk privately to them? Do you say little words of encouragement to them? I'm just asking. I don't know. But that's what you do, see. And that's what the Lord did. Now, he was criticized for receiving those that were sinful, those that were ungodly. But that's not a criticism. That's something we ought to joy in. And so Jesus said, I say unto you, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now we come to the story. The story that all of us know, which is the same point. You see, Jesus is answering an argument in three different ways. The lost coin, okay? The lost sheep, and now he turns and he answers again. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, that's what I don't like about the Church of Christ. Y'all just beat it. You get a subject and you answer it, and then you beat it to death, answer it some other way or not. You know, you see, you understand what I'm saying? That's what the Lord does here. He's got one topic. People are griping and grumbling and mumbling and moaning about the fact that he's meeting sinners and talking with them. And Jesus answers that thing with a lost coin, the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy. And that's where we're going to start today, in Luke 15 and verse 11. Very specific. 15:11. You got it? We heard it read a few minutes ago. A certain man had two sons. Not just anybody. There was a specific individual. He had two boys. Specifically, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. All right? So it's a fair deal. That's what I should do. And the son comes to his daddy. He said, "Daddy, I'm ready for my allotment." Well, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's stop right there for a minute. Right now, we know a lot of time has gone by. How do we know that? Well, look what the passage says. The passage says in Luke chapter 15 that he took his journey, in verse 13, into a far country. Now, you and I can be in a far country in a few hours, can't we? We can be in a far country in a few hours. You can get on a plane in Louisville, Bowling Green, or somewhere. You can get on a plane in Louisville, and you can be halfway around the world in a few hours. But this man took his journey into a far country. How long did it take him? I don't know. But I know it took a long time in one way, because in Luke 15:13, took his journey into a far country, and then it says a second thing. What's the second thing? Wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, you know, you can squander a fortune in a little time, can't you? You can make a bad deal, or you can go gambling, and you can lose it all in a very quick time, can't you? That's possible. But, folks, that is not the usual, is it? It begins to drip out and drag out, and that's the way you lose it, with various kinds of ungodly living. Gambling is one of them, of course, but then just improper attitudes, improper things that you do, improper ways that you live. And so you go, always are the life of the party. I'll buy the next round. I'll be the friend to this one. I want to be popular. I want to be this or that. And so you can squander away your money. You can do it very quickly. But generally, it doesn't happen very quickly. It's a deal where you just fumble it away with useless things. And then the Bible in verse 14 says, "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Well, think about this. How long does it take for a famine to develop? Now, I know in certain parts of the world that famines can develop quickly. You can have a disastrous storm. You can have a blot out and a blighting of all the territory, and the crops are down, and all of a sudden, boom, you're in a depression, and it's quickly. And somewhat of that happened in the 1930s, didn't it, in our country. And so that can happen. But does a famine generally happen overnight? No, it doesn't, does it? Generally, it's a progressive thing. And so we're talking a long time being involved here. It says that young boy came to his daddy and said, "Daddy, I want you to give me the stuff that belongs to me. I want to get out of here." So a long time has gone by. And so he's gone from a son of a great plantation owner, and he's become a pauper. Waste and famine is upon him, and he is in want. You know what he did? Okay, he went, verse 15, and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed pigs, to feed the swine. Consider if that happened to you. You have a good job. Now, I'm not talking about the good job in the way that men look at it. If you've got a job at all, you enjoy the work, you're doing the work, you're being paid fairly for it, you've got a good job. That's a fact. You've got a good job. And that's what we're talking about. This individual here, he goes and gets a job. That's a great thing. But you know what? He goes to a citizen of that country, somebody else other than his own country, and he sends him into his field to feed swine. My mother and daddy told me, son, any job is a noble job. And whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with your might. You do what you can, all that you can, the best you can. That's the way you conduct your life. That's the way you work. And you'll always have to do. You'll have enough to eat, enough to live on. Well, that's good advice, of course. But you see, folks, in this case, this man went to a foreigner. And the foreigners, you know, things are bad for him too. And all he had to do was, well, all I can do is say, go feed the pigs. Man, that's kind of a low-down job and a stinking job. It's a messy job, terrible job. And doubtless it didn't pay very much. And so that's what happened to this man. Verse 16 says, he fain would have filled his belly, verse 16, with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No man gave to him. You ever felt that way? You ever been that down? You ever feel sorry for yourself? I have. I felt sorry for myself. I'm not being paid enough. I haven't had a raise. Went 3 years without a raise. I thought that was bad till I went 14. I'm just saying. Yeah? You ever been that way? You ever been in that shape? And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave it. He didn't have anybody helping him. Think about it, folks. You compare that with other books like the book of Acts, and how that people were helping, how the people were feeding and encouraging one another. But nobody gave to this old boy. And then look at the text in verse 17. When he came to himself, now there's the lifeline right there. You know what we're going to have to do spiritually? You're going to have to come to yourself. You put so much blame on so many people for so long. But you're going to have to come to yourself. You're going to have to wake up. You're here this morning. Will you be here tonight or Wednesday night? I come from a family kind of, but I don't know. You're going to have to reach a point, my friend, about your soul to when you come to yourself. You're going to have to wake up. You're going to have to wake up, folks. If that's the way you are in your heart today, I want you to listen to me. Pay attention to me. I'm talking to you. Remember I said I would? Yeah, I got that turned on right now. I'm talking to you. This young man said he came to himself. And he thought, verse 17, Luke 15, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? They got more than they eat. And they're just servants on my daddy's plantation. And here I am, the son of the plantation owner, and I'm starving to death. That's the end of verse 17. He had to wake up. Wake up and straighten up. Now, I'm not talking about your physical job now. I'm not talking about your personal work. I'm talking about your life as a Christian, as a child of God. How are you doing? You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I got a job that'll help me make it through the world. I'm doing fine. I got friends and things like that. But my friend, listen to me. This man knew he was going to starve to death spiritually. And that's what you're going to do. You're going to starve to death spiritually in the parallel sequence here. And so what does he say? He makes some plans. You know that your life is not what it ought to be. You know that you're not doing what you ought to be doing. And you know that your family is not as spiritually minded as you'd like it to be. As your children grow up, as they get a little older, you see some of the shadows that are falling around their lives. And you see the lack of spirituality and the lack of growth. And maybe your children, some of them, down the line, are turning to drink, to alcohol, to ungodly living. Is that a part of your family? Is there some digression along that way? I want to ask you something. What kind of a dad have you been? What kind of a mother have you been? What kind of an example have you been? Folks, it's time to come to yourself. And this man did. He said, I'll arise and I'll go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, listen to this statement in Luke 15 and verse 18. Daddy, he said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now mark that line carefully. That's what you're doing. Some parts of your life are not like they ought to be. And you know who you're sinning against? The bottom line of verse 18 says, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. So he said, Daddy, I've sinned against you. Yeah, but that's the second thing he said. I've sinned against heaven. And that's what I want you to think about today. Every sin we do, every failing we exhibit in this world, we're sinning against God. Now that's what David said. And that's what Joseph said in the Bible, in Genesis 39. He said, when he was tempted, by Potiphar's wife, come lie with me. My husband not home. Come on. And you see, there's little doubt. She's not going to tell anybody. I mean, Joseph was tempted in the Old Testament, Genesis 39. Joseph was tempted by a man, you know, he couldn't afford to say anything. But she couldn't afford to tell the truth either. Because she was Potiphar's wife. She was a lady that was noted. She was famous in the whole nation as the wife of Potiphar. And so she doesn't want the truth to come out. So she just wants a sexual experience. She wants to commit fornication, commit adultery. And she's not going to tell anybody. So Joseph knew, hey, he's got it made. He can have a secret, silent affair. And all the pleasures. And nobody's going to find out about it. Certainly not from her. And what does he say? In Genesis chapter 39, what did Joseph say? Just get your book if you've got a minute before we go to leave. Genesis 39. What's he say? Somewhere about verse 9, I think it is. He said to her, listen, I'll tell you what. There's nobody greater in this house than I am. I've been given all control over his affairs. And I've kept back nothing from him but you. But thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was the question that stuck. There's the thing, folks. And nobody was going to know about it. The lady's not going to tell. She's too famous. She didn't want anybody to know it. She just wants the affair because Joseph is a handsome man. And she lusts after him. See that? And so Luke 15. He goes to his dad and he said, Dad, get this order thing. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Did you know that what you're doing and I'm doing? When we sin, we're sinning against heaven. And then he says, Daddy, he said, I tell you what, I'm not fit to be called your boy. That's verse 19. Luke 15, 19. I'm not fit to be called your son. I just want you to make me one of your hired servants. Here I am, the son of the plantation owner. I'm your very son. And I'm telling you, in shame and regret, I'm not fit to be your boy. Make me one of your hired servants. They said, that's what I'm going to do. And he arose and came to his father. Now get this, verse 20. Read this. He arose and came to his father. Listen to this, verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Remember, it's been a long time. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and embraced him and kissed him. Well, you say, what was that dad doing? Well, I want to tell you something about the scene. We said and indicated that the text tells us he'd been gone a long time. And it's been a long time, and he never has shown up. Well, how come that daddy was there? I tell you what, that's the way God is, your Heavenly Father is. You know, if I'd gone away for a long time, just dropped out of the world, in the world, and left my mom and dad's home, do you think 2 or 3 years that they'd quit looking for me? Do you think they'd quit watching for me? No, they wouldn't they? You know what's the truth? That dad has never spent a minute, but what, when the day's work is done, that he's not been on the porch of the old home place looking for his son. Did you ever think about that? He'd been gone a long time, hadn't heard a word from his boy. And one day, when he's a great way off, he sees him. Now let me ask you something. Do you know your children? Can you identify them on a playground? I've raised 2 boys. And I would go by the schoolyard, be hundreds of little children out there for recess and things like that. And I'd look and see, kind of see my boys I'm driving by. And sometime in all that milieu of people, little children, you can't see one. But if you do, you see the way the arm moves and the leg is when it runs. Do you know what little boy that is? That's mine. That's how you identify. You know them instantly. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. In a crowd of people coming to you, and you're looking, you know the gait, you know the arm is, you know, that's my dad. That's my mom. Yeah. That's how it happened right here. Had to be. You see it? Luke 15. Verse 20. Rose came to his father when he was a great way off, been all that time, but far away. His father saw him. He knew him far away. He knows the outlined form of that arm, those legs. He recognizes him before he could even see him to do so. You know what I'm saying? That's what that passage says. And that's what that passage tells us about that father. That passage tells us that father has been waiting for his son. He'd been looking for him. And in verse 21, the son said, Daddy, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And you know what he was about to say? What was he about to say? He was about to say, verse 19, he's about to say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he didn't finish that. He'd planned to make that little speech, but he didn't finish it. Because when his daddy saw him, he ran and embraced him and hugged him. And he said, "And he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one." Oh no, he didn't get that out. The daddy hugs him, said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. Now think about it. What does all that say? What does all that tell you? Do you feel kind of at odds, or kind of like you don't belong in a church service sometime? Because a lot of these people are good, godly people. And you know that you're not quite as good as you ought to be. And you're living an ungodly life. An unfaithful life sometimes. That you? And you don't feel quite at home here. Maybe. Deep down. That's where this old boy felt. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father is back on the porch of the old home place. And He's looking and He's watching for you. And the first faint sign He gets of your appearance on the horizon, He knows the way arms move and your feet when you're walking. He's going to embrace you and receive you unto Himself. And the dad cuts off this little speech that the son had memorized to say, what he was going to say. He said, "No, son, no. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." In other words, you know what that tells me in verse 22? You see, he left as a rich man, many clothes. But now his son come back to him, he sees him in rags. Sure, because he said, "Bring forth the best robe." He didn't have clothes fit to wear. Bring forth the best robe. In other words, we're going to outfit you, son. And then he said something that's a little peculiar. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And then he said, put a ring on his hand. I can understand the next thing, shoes on his feet. Yeah, he's walking bare feet. He didn't have any clothes, he didn't have any shoes. Dress my boy up. But why did he say, bring a ring and put a ring on his hand? Well, in that part of the world, the ring was the insignia of family ties. This is the family ring. And by the way, this is my dad's ring. He's been gone 20 years. Almost 21. You could buy this ring, just not from me. It's my family ring, my dad's ring. I didn't expect to get it, but it's fallen to me. I'm happy for it. There's no money that could buy him this ring from me. It means something to me, doesn't it? Put a ring on his hand. In other words, son, that's the family insignia. You're welcome back. You're welcome here. You are home. And get some shoes. Put some shoes on him. We understand that. He's barefoot. Feet are swollen. And then he says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Well, why does it mention that? Well, think about it like this. What do you see? What, you've raised up this fatted calf. You fed it well. And it's going to bring a lot of money. Or a nice blue ribbon at the state fair, right? Yeah. And so all the things that you've missed, all things are yours. And they're being served for you. But then he says the real important thing. And it's what we'll be saying about you should you turn your life around. Maybe in being a Christian, being a child of God, being something that you have not really been, and people have wondered, well, why haven't you obeyed the gospel? I want to tell you what. We'll be celebrating in like this in verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Think about that. Alive again, that means he was alive. And then he was dead. And then it means he's alive again. You know what? In religion, you once maybe started out, you maybe once began as a Christian, but you've fallen back and strayed away. You become stranded in your mind, in your attitude, and in your heart. You haven't been faithful. Your family has noticed. They're sorry about it. But when you come back, it's possible for you to fall away, see. The boy was alive, and now he was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Does that describe you pretty much? I don't want an outward answer, but there's somebody in this audience today that pretty much is, isn't it? Now, the oldest boy. We might have somebody like this, too. Verse 25. The oldest boy in the family. Remember he had this was the younger one in verse 11? It was the younger one. Verse 11. The older son was in the field. And he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing, the joyous shouts. Hallelujah. Oh, we're so glad to see you, son. And he called one of the servants, and he asked, well, what's all this? What does all this mean? What are you all celebrating? And he said unto him, your brother's here. You never believe it. Verse 27, your brother's here, and your daddy has killed the fatted calf, and because he received him safe and sound. And the young oldest boy, he got angry. And he wouldn't even go inside. And his father came out and begged him and said, Oh, son, here's the deal. These many years, the oldest boy says, these many years, Daddy, I have served you. Neither have I transgressed you at any time, not one of your commandments. I've served you faithfully. And you've never thrown a big party for me. But as soon, listen to verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, whores, prostitutes, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Ooh. Is he bitter? I'd say he is. But where's the father? Notice what it said. The oldest son said, as soon as this thy son. He doesn't say, my brother. Soon as my brothers come back, you throw this. He said, this thy son. Is there somebody like that here today? I think I'm as good as anybody in this congregation. I thank you. I've given a nice tidy I've given a contribution. I've been helpful to this church. I'm not the worst guy in the country. I admit I'm not the best, but I'm not the worst. I've been a pretty good fella. Nobody sets me up with anything. Some of you don't even visit me, do business with me. How's your heart? How you thinking? What you thinking? Are you like that oldest boy? And the dad said, son, everything I got's yours. Verse 31. Everything I got. And it was fitting, verse 32, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. That's what I want to leave this church today. Where do you fit in that? What segment are you in? How are you living? And I've had this happen three times in gospel meetings. Three times during the meeting, I've had a prominent member, somebody that was a member of the church, to die. I remember one time on a Sunday night. Another time it was a Wednesday. Somebody died. And we had a funeral for the person that had died as the meeting ended that time. And it wasn't always the best situation. I've had people to die. Good people in Indiana. And we had a funeral. And some of it was beautiful, lovely. People were crying. But there were tears of great joy. Oh, we just thank God for another time. He died, but he had all the hope of heaven. We've had other people that died. I think one of them was on a Monday, and wasn't very faithful. Everybody knew it. Now, not a riotous, ungodly heathen, but kind of like his older brother. Kind of like a lady, well, she's raised up a family and her husband's not good to her, but she dies. She's not really been as faithful as she ought to be. What do you say to him? What do you do? Let me close. This meeting is ending. close this afternoon is here. What do we do? Have a funeral, what, Tuesday, Wednesday? What are we going to be saying? How did we talk about you? Oh, Brother Hakeley, you should have known her. You should have known her. She was basically a sweet little woman. Oh, he was a nice man. He was kind, nice to be, but he wasn't attending right. He wasn't living right. And yes, he wasn't a drunk, but he drank beer. Are you seeing yourself in this wandering, squandering, prodigal son? Where do you fit? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want the hope of eternal salvation, you turn in faith to God. Obey the gospel. Obey the truth. Repent of your sins for the in and out of the church. Confess your faith before God that you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you need to be baptized today, let this be that day. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what he said. Does that pertain to you? If it does today, you obey the truth. Obey it. Obey it now while it stands in the ministry.